The New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to the visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that that man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about someone like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John, chapter 9, commencing at verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing.
God, may your word be our teacher. May your spirit be our guide. May your greater glory be our supreme concern today. Amen. Do you see yourself as a humble person? Would others describe you as a humble person? My children and grandchildren seem to have an inbuilt capacity for keeping me humble. They groan at my dad jokes. And how many times have I heard, Dad, you're such a dag. Or, Pa, you just can't go out wearing that. Humility is not a quality that's hugely valued in today's society. Humility might be admirable and virtuous. We love it when we see it genuinely displayed by a sports champion like Ash Barty. But humility is not seen as something that will help you get ahead in the real world of cutthroat competition to get to the top. We tend to associate humility with weakness. Being humble is like being a doormat, allowing anyone and everyone to walk all over you. But Max Lucado writes this: true humility is not thinking lowly of yourself, but thinking accurately of yourself. The humble heart does not say, I can't do anything, but rather, I can't do everything. I know my part, and I'm happy to do it. Today's the last in our 5-week series from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, based around the core idea that strength comes through weakness. And in today's passage from chapter 12, we see Paul having a real struggle with this issue of humility. Paul is here being forced against his will to defend his authority as an apostle. And he finds this distasteful and foolish, but he's got no choice. He has to do it. because the well-being of the Christians who he cares for so much in the church at Corinth is at stake. You see, there are these false teachers and fake prophets, super apostles, if you like, and they're questioning Paul's authority and they're demanding to see Paul's apostolic credentials. So against his will and against his nature, Paul answers them. Paul's reluctance and his humility are best summed up in verse 30 of the previous chapter 11, where he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." So let's look up 2 Corinthians 12 on your phones or in the pew Bibles. I think it's on page 1072, and we'll start at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul writes, "I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations." Paul is so reluctant here to speak about his ecstatic spiritual experience that he uses a common literary device, a rhetorical ploy, if you like, to avoid speaking directly about himself. He says in verse 2, "I know a man in Christ," when it's painfully obvious that he's actually referring to himself. It's like when you approach someone with the line, "You know, I've got a friend with a problem. I wonder if you might have some good advice for me to pass on to them." And you hope they won't realise that the friend is in fact you. And today, too, on social media, it's common for questions to end with the words, "asking for a friend." So here, in a strange way, Paul stands outside himself to deflect the focus of attention away from him. And it's a true sign of Paul's humility and integrity that this is the first and only occasion in all his writing that he mentions this amazing experience that happened to him 14 years ago. People who have spiritual experiences today are often quick to tell others about what happened. But not every experience that we have is meant to be shared immediately. Paul knew that the true nature of spiritual revelations is that they exalt Jesus and not people. And it's a paradox that the more we understand about God, the less we really know, and the more humble we become. Paul refused to be exalted in the eyes of others, and that's the nature of genuine Christian ministry. He says the only boasting that really counts is boasting in weakness. This is the kind of boasting that Paul is more than happy to include in his CV. Compare that with our CVs today. I don't know about you, but my CV reads like I'm trying to impress people with how good I am. If you ask my family, they'd have no problem producing a CV which lists my weaknesses. It would be a very long list, I'd imagine. But Paul, he takes a different route. And he is human like all of us. He's frail. He's fallible. And so there's a real risk that this profound spiritual experience that he had so long ago will generate pride in his heart. Let's read on in verse 7. He says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Now, we're not told what this thorn in the flesh was. People have put forward all sorts of theories and suggestions, and you can read about them ad infinitum. But the fact is, we just don't know. We don't know what it was that caused Paul such anguish, such pain, and such torment. The Greek word suggests that the pain was like that of a sharp stake twisting inside his body. Ouch. But whatever it was, the pain was so bad that Paul pleads with the Lord to take it away from him. Verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Isn't that just what you would do? And why not? Paul's first response is to say, God, take it away from me. Get rid of it. He wants the easy way out. And isn't that option number one for all of us? When we experience pain, hurt, difficulty, disappointment, whatever our thorn in the flesh is, like Paul, our first response is to ask God to take it away. But look with me now at what God's answer to Paul is. It isn't the answer that Paul expects. It isn't the answer that he wants. But friends, it's an answer whose profound wisdom echoes down the centuries. And it's an answer that still breathes wisdom and life into God's people today. Listen to it, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul hears the voice of the Lord. This is God's message. God is saying to the Apostle Paul that he has a purpose for this thorn in his flesh. Eugene Peterson puts it this way in The Message. My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. God is saying that there's purpose and intent here. There is wisdom written into this thorn in the flesh. For it is through this thorn that God's power is made perfect. There is something that God is able to achieve in Paul's weakness that he's unable to achieve in Paul's strength. There's something redemptive about this suffering. There's something creative about this pain. And God is going to achieve his purposes through this affliction. Paul repeats a similar idea in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In all things, God is working out his purposes for our good. How good is that? In this particular case, God is seeking to make sure that Paul's heart is not filled with pride. And Paul understands this very clearly where he says in verse 7 that God gave him this thorn in the flesh to keep me from pride. He knows God's purpose. What pain are you going through right now? What is your thorn in the flesh as you sit here this morning? Is it the threat of financial pressures? Is it the threat of illness or disease? Is it the threat of a looming marriage crisis? Is it the threat of disability or dementia? Is it the threat of a crisis with one of your children or grandchildren? Is it something else? Like Paul, your first response and a right response is to ask God to take it away, to resolve it, to end the pain. And sometimes God does just that. He takes it away. And we praise and thank God for those times when that thorn in the flesh is removed. There's people in this church who can testify to God taking away your thorn in the flesh. But for many of us, God's response is not to take it away. And this answer is not because God doesn't exist. It's not because God is aloof or disinterested. It's not because God is powerless to take it away. It's because there is purpose written in to God's no. It's a purposeful no. It may not be because God is dealing with our pride, as he was with Paul. God has got 10,000 reasons for doing what he does. Like Paul, we may not always get what we expect or what we want, but God's purpose is written into his no. German preacher and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned by the Gestapo for his staunch resistance to Hitler's Nazi regime. Just before Bonhoeffer was executed near the end of World War II, he wrote this: "I believe that God can and intends to let good spring from everything, even from what is most evil. For this he needs human beings who know how to turn all things to the good. I believe that God purposes to give us in every crisis as much power of resistance as we need. But he does not give it to us in advance in order that we shall rely not on ourselves, but on him alone." Bonhoeffer is really repeating here Paul's point, isn't he? His grace is made perfect in our weakness. Weakness is not to be despised, but to be rejoiced in. God delights to use our weakness for his glory. Read Paul's words in verses 9 and 10. "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Nick Vujicic was born with no arms and no legs. What? Just 99 centimetres tall. That's just four times my hand span. We look at him and we think, what's the use of a life like that? What quality of life could you possibly have with no arms and no legs? As a boy growing up in Melbourne, Nick wondered that too. He says, "I was 6 years old when I realised how different I was. I faced challenges at school and was bullied for being different. It made me feel depressed with no hope for a future. Later, I was angry with God and blamed him for my lack of limbs and the fact he didn't seem to care. I thought he'd forgotten me or wasn't real at all because he didn't answer me miraculously give me limbs. Now, age 36, what's Nick doing with his life? Well, he heads up his own Christian ministry called Life Without Limbs. Nick has shared his message of hope with more than 5 million people across 44 countries. He married Kanae 6 years ago and they've got four beautiful children. What changed Nick Vujicic? Listen to what he says. "I became a Christian at 15 after reading John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. That was our gospel reading. How Jesus made a blind man see and gave him a purpose in life. That made me," Nick says, "realize that I don't need arms and legs as long as God gives me a purpose for me to live my life." This is the effect. God's power is made perfect in Nick's weakness. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, a thorn in the flesh so devastating as being born with no limbs. But God had a purpose for Nick Vujicic. And God has a purpose for you in your weakness. God has a purpose for me in my weakness. Power in weakness. When we are weak, then God is strong. And that messes with our heads a bit, doesn't it? Because we like to feel powerful. We like to feel strong and in control. We hate feeling weak and powerless. But friends, there is power in weakness. There is purpose in weakness. Now you might be saying to yourself, yes, that's all good, Greg, but I've never really had a serious thorn in the flesh. And I can honestly say to you, Greg, that there's never been anything in my life that's caused me great pain or emotional distress. Well, if that's you today, then I'd want to say three things to you. First, make sure that you stay humble, like Paul. Second, do your best to use your strength to bless and support others. And third, do your best to prepare yourself emotionally and spiritually for what might lie ahead. Or you might be sitting here today knowing that you've had a thorn in the flesh at some time in your life and it's been removed. Well, if that's you, then here's what I'd say again, three things. First, again, stay humble. Second, be eternally grateful. Give praise and thanks to God. And third, find ways in which you can actively bless and encourage someone you know who is experiencing a thorn in the flesh right now. Or you're here this morning, you've had a thorn in the flesh, and it's still there. It still hurts really bad. If that's you, then I'd want to encourage you today with just three things. First, remember God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's all you need for each day, one day at a time. Second, remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they wanted to blame someone for the man who was born blind. Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And third, trust. Trust that God has his purpose written into your thorn, even though you might not be able to see it right now. In his final days in prison, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: "In me there is darkness, but with you there is light. I am lonely, but you do not leave me. I am feeble in heart, but with you there is help. I am restless, but with you there is peace. In me there is bitterness, but with you there is patience. I do not understand your ways, but you know the way for me. Lord Jesus Christ, you were poor and in distress, a captive and forsaken as I am. You know all my troubles. You abide with me when all others fail me. You remember and seek me. It is your will that I should know you and turn to you. Lord, I hear your call and follow. Help me." Friends, we live in a broken world that no longer works in the way that God intended it to work. But there is purpose written into our suffering. And that purpose is in Jesus Christ. May you know his power in your weakness. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your grace is sufficient for all our needs. Help us in the power of your Spirit to rejoice in knowing that your power is made perfect in our weakness. In all our weakness and vulnerability, may we know the sufficiency of your grace and the transforming presence of your power. Help us to boast all the more gladly in our inabilities so that your great ability may be displayed in our lives for our joy and for your praise and glory. Amen.